Well, good morning, everyone. In our readings this morning from Galatians chapter 3 and 4, there are many statements written that for us are very profound. Certainly the words at the end of chapter 3 are, where it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This statement for us is very profound. It's basic to our understanding of our position before our Heavenly Father. But it was also part of an argument that Paul was directing towards the Galatian ecclesias in this letter, in an attempt to instruct them the best way he could. Paul was asking the Galatians to consider Abraham. And the reason was there were some very real issues that the apostles were facing as the first century ecclesias matured. And one of these issues, one of these problems, had surfaced in Galatia. It's certainly evident in the first two chapters of Galatians. The best example, I think, is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" The very least, keeping the law of Moses and following Jewish customs, was the part of everyday life for many of the first century believers because they were Jews. The problem was there was a more radical group among them who maintained that it was necessary to keep the law of Moses in order to achieve salvation. And I think we can understand this maybe to a degree. They were a proud nation, a chosen nation. They were the descendants of Abraham. They had received a law directly from God and believed that if they were to receive the promises made to Abraham, they had to keep that law. But their influence was so powerful that it was dividing the early ecclesias, with the Jews on one side and the Gentiles on the other, even leading Peter and Barnabas astray, we're told. Peter and Barnabas were distancing themselves from the Gentiles because the Gentiles weren't circumcised. So much for them all being one in Christ Jesus. So Paul had to set them straight. He confronts Peter face to face because, as he says here, he was clearly in the wrong. And then in the first verses of Galatians chapter 3, calls the Galatians foolish, going so far as to say that this influence had cast a spell on them. Strange language maybe, but language that Paul used no doubt to make them think, because they were all missing the point. And that point, I think he states very well in verse 16 of chapter 2. "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Paul knew that we cannot be justified. We cannot be set free from sin by observing the law. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" The point is, of course, that no one could keep the law perfectly. So therefore, everyone under the law was cursed. Observing the law didn't provide justification. It made justification necessary. Even the sacrifices pointed to that. Something more was needed, wasn't it? And that, we know, is the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And to make that point, the best way he knew how, Paul asks the Galatians, Jew and Gentile alike, to consider Abraham. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If the Galatians were to be united, their unity wouldn't be based on race or observing the law. It would be based on belief, based on faith. And that's what makes us all children of Abraham and heirs of the promise. And that's the way it was always intended to be. And really, the Jews should have known that. It's on record. So Paul, in these verses we just read, brings us to their attention by quoting the book of Genesis. Let's look first in Genesis chapter 12. Here we get a glimpse into the faith of Abraham and see some of the promises that were made to him. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. So Abraham's hometown was Ur, which we understand was a highly developed civilization, a wealthy civilization, a pagan civilization. And I guess we could say from a worldly perspective, a comfortable civilization. But Abraham was different from those around him, wasn't he? He believed in God. So God called him, asking him to leave his country, his people, his family behind, and to go to another land. He didn't know where he was going. He had no other reason to leave except that God asked him to. So Abraham left, it says. And what does this tell us about Abraham? Well, that he believed in God and that he trusted him completely. He had faith in God that what God said would happen. Can we put ourselves in Abraham's position? What if one day we're asked to leave our home, our family, and just to go someplace that we don't know? That would be difficult to do, I would suggest, unless you had complete faith in whoever was asking you to do this. And Abraham had that kind of faith. And as a result, as it says here, he's promised, among other things, that all people on earth, all nations would be blessed through him. And this is something that the Jews in the first century, the ones that Paul was speaking to, should have known. I guess they just didn't see it the right way, or they felt that all nations would be blessed. But what about the tradition? What about the law that they'd been trying to keep their whole lives? Did that not count for anything? Well, Paul has an answer for that too, back in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 15, where Paul makes an undeniable point. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. The covenant of promise established with Abraham was made 430 years before the law was even introduced. Abraham couldn't be justified by the law because the law didn't exist when he was alive. So Paul says in verse 17 and 18, the law doesn't set aside the promise. It doesn't supersede it because inheritance depends on the promise. Abraham wasn't considered righteous because he observed the law. He was because, as Paul says in verse 6, he was considered righteous because he believed in God. That is the basis of Paul's argument. And he expands on this in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3 by quoting Genesis chapter 15. And that's another example where we see Abraham's unconditional faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the first 6 verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I think Abraham can be forgiven for wondering how the promises were going to be fulfilled through him. He believed that they would. But how was he going to become a great nation if he had no children? Well, in response, he's told that he would have a son and that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And did Abraham question this? No, he didn't. It says that Abraham believed the Lord. First, he was asked to uproot himself and move to another country. Then he was told that he was going to have a son, an offspring as numerous as the stars in heaven, even at his old age. And he believed. And this also was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what about the issue of circumcision that was being raised amongst the Galatian ecclesias? The Jews, I think, in Paul's day could have argued that Abraham was circumcised. God had asked him to do it. Did that make him righteous, this act? Well, Paul answers that also very well. But in Romans chapter 4, where he's making a similar argument. Romans 4, and we'll begin at verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are the circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Whether Abraham was circumcised or not was not the issue. Either way, he would be father of all. We have to draw that conclusion. If Abraham's justification was tied to circumcision, it would mean that only the circumcised would be blessed. And that's what the Jews in Paul's day wanted to believe. But when Abraham was first credited with righteousness, he wasn't circumcised. So therefore, it's possible to be righteous without being circumcised. That was Paul's argument. Circumcision had nothing to do with making Abram acceptable to God. Circumcision alone does not make one acceptable. And so Paul could say to the Jews that it was only the circumcised Jews who had Abraham's faith that would be among his true children. That was Paul's conclusion. So the common denominator here is not circumcision, it's faith. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And what a wonderful example he is to us. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham, of course, is more than just an example for us, isn't he? If we're his children, that makes him our father. And what is the condition of being part of the family, of being his children? Well, Abraham's the father of the faithful. So it's belief and faith that make us part of the family. Romans 4:23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Belief is the basis for our adoption as Abraham's children, since we're not his flesh and blood. We can be among all those nations on earth that will be blessed through him and heirs of the promise, and ultimately gain access to our hope through Jesus. Without him, we have no hope at all. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, Jesus was bound up in the promises of God all along. The Jews should have known that. That's how we gain access to God's grace, which we need, because even with the faith of Abraham, as the law revealed, we're not perfect. And so back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul reminds the first century believers, and us also, of what the promises pointed forward to. Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. This is something that even Abraham understood. Jesus himself says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Being truly justified is about more than being faithful. It also involves reconciliation, which means the forgiveness of sins. Abraham didn't just believe God and have faith that the promises made to him would be fulfilled. He saw the fulfillment in the future. All people on earth weren't blessed through Abram in his lifetime. That blessing is only truly achieved through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also supports his argument against the Jewish influence in Galatians chapter 4 by using Hagar and Sarah as representatives of two covenants. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. So each of these women, each of Abraham's wives, had a son. Sarah's son was Isaac. Hagar's son was Ishmael. Both were sons of Abraham, but only one was born as a result of promise. The fact that Sarah was well beyond the age of bearing children was proof of that. The other son, Ishmael, was born from the idea that somehow man could save the promise and realize it his own way. So therefore, the origin of these two sons was opposed. And this, Paul points out, is a type of the two covenants that God entered into with his people. First, the Mosaic covenant, the law, which demonstrates man's utter helplessness and convicts everyone under it of sin. And secondly, the covenant of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, which reconciles men to God and allows us to be heirs of the promise. And so in verse 28 and 31, Paul reminds the Galatians, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And this is what he wanted the Galatians, Jews and Gentiles, to realize. The old covenant was done away with through the work of Christ. And you know, of course, there's exhortation there for us, isn't there? We don't have the influence of the law of Moses as a stumbling block to our salvation. But the question still remains for us. Do we want to be slaves to what the old covenant represents? Or do we want to attain the freedom the new covenant offers? Well, I think that question is answered by our presence here this morning. Paul wants us all to get beyond the old and identify with the new. Consider what he tells the Romans. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.